We're certainly appreciative of everyone that's here this morning. We appreciate your presence very much. We see that we've got a few visitors that we don't get to see maybe as often as we'd like, and we certainly appreciate your presence this morning as well. This morning, I hope that I've chosen a topic that will be appropriate and helpful to us and things that we can learn. But I'd just simply like to start off by saying that the Old Testament contains a number of role models that are still great examples for us in our lives today. Hebrews, the 11th chapter, is sometimes what we'll refer to as the Faith Hall of Fame. And some of the Old Testament examples that are given there in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, was Abel, who offered a more excellent sacrifice than his brother. Enoch walked with God and was not, because God translated him so that he wouldn't see death. Noah prepared an ark of the saving of his house from the flood in a world that had never seen rain. Abraham is mentioned a couple of times. One of those, Brother Eric, led a song about this morning. One of them had to do with when he was asked to go into a land that would be shown to him, and then again when he was to offer up Isaac as a sacrifice, knowing that God was able to raise him from the dead. But he was stopped just before sacrificing Isaac over in Genesis, the 22nd chapter, verses 11 and 12. Sarah, Abraham's wife, is mentioned as being barren past the age of childbearing, but the scriptures say that through faith she received strength to conceive and she bore Isaac. Other examples are mentioned, such as Isaac and Jacob, Moses and Rahab. Verse 32 says that time would fail him to mention all of the others. All great examples of faith, obedience, and perseverance. I've said all of this to kind of segue into the fact that I want to talk about a specific Old Testament example this morning. Now, there are some things about what we might find in this story that were not forbidden in that time, but they would be for us today. And those are not the things that I want to focus on, but what we can learn that will help us today from the story of Hannah, who was Samuel's mother. If we were to give the lesson some kind of title, I'd give it what I've written up on the board here, and that is A Mother's Promise. Specifically, we want to consider the example that Hannah sets with regard to faith and her perseverance, her specific prayer, and the vow or the promise that she makes in her prayer. We're told in 1 Samuel about a man whose name was Elkanah. Elkanah had two wives, Hannah and, if I pronounce it correctly, Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah did not have any children. I believe that Elkanah loved his wife Hannah, but verse 5 says that the Lord had shut up her womb. Despite the fact that in those days a wife's value, or a large part of her value, or at least some portion, had to do with her childbearing abilities, Elkanah, I think he loved Hannah, and he was grieved for her sadness. Peninnah taunted Hannah about her inability to have children year after year, until it seemed that Hannah had come to a point she just couldn't hardly take it anymore. Even though Elkanah loved Hannah, it seemed as though he showed some favor to Peninnah and her children, and this was something that caused Hannah a great deal of emotional stress. It grieved Hannah, and as we might only imagine in a marriage arrangement such as this, there could very easily be rivalry between two women with regard to being favored in the affections of their husband. To make things even more difficult, the New King James Version of verses 6 and 7 in 1 Samuel, the first chapter, say this, "And her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord that she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat." Some translations say that Hannah fretted, or that she trembled. The Bible in Basic English, that version says, "And the other wife did everything possible to make her unhappy because the Lord had not let her have children." Elkanah took his family and went up to the Feast of the Tabernacle to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts. He and his family did this every year, and it appears that it was at this time in particular that Peninnah and Hannah were possibly forced by the circumstances of the occasion to have more interaction than maybe they did at any other time. The difficulty of what is recorded here for me is that it just seems evil, sinful, not only for someone to be indifferent to someone else's hardships, sufferings, their misfortune, but to take pleasure in them, and even to some degree inflict them. Today we might call it rubbing salt in the wound. It's just mean-spirited and not reflective of one who would desire to be pleasing in the sight of God. And this is kind of the picture that gets painted in my mind's eye when I read through these scriptures. Hannah's inability to conceive wasn't within Elkanah's control to effect. Today we have circumstances that are not within our realm of control. And if you have a sick child or a loved one that's been afflicted, and you can't just reach in and fix it, well, that's pretty painful for us. And we just simply have to have the kind of relationship with the one that we know is in control, so that we're able to offer up our petitions and know that if it's his will, he is able. I don't believe that Elkanah was ignorant of Hannah's suffering or why she suffered, but he just was unable to change it. It wasn't within him to do so. Verse 8 says, "Then said Elkanah her husband to her, 'Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou? And why is thy heart grieved?'" The next thing that he says is what kind of gives me the idea that he wasn't really ignorant to these things. He says, "Am I not better to thee than 10 sons?" So he knew that that was something that bothered her. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they drank. Now, Eli was a priest, and that he sat down at the seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head." So 1 year, when they had made this pilgrimage to Shiloh, and after they had eaten and drank, Hannah went to pray. And this was an intense prayer. She did this with bitterness of soul, and we are told when she wept that she wept sore. And although I would not compare anyone to Christ, what it does is take my mind to the time when Jesus was in the garden in Luke 22 and verse 44, where it talks about him sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. We understand that her prayer was such that it caught the attention of Eli, who was right there sitting at the temple of the post of the temple. And Eli observed, this is what he saw, I would imagine, in addition to seeing that she was in some emotional distress and everything. He saw her lips move, but there was no sound that came out. And as a result of what he saw and he had observed of Hannah, he concluded that she was drunk. And he addressed her with regarding to that. And when he accused her of such, she, in a way, corrected him or his misunderstanding of her prayerful state by telling him that she was a woman of a sorrowful spirit, not a wicked woman or a daughter of Belial, and that she had neither drank wine nor strong drink. Apparently, she convinced Eli, because Eli told her, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him." He essentially told her that she would be granted that which she had prayed for. And he must have convinced her as well, because she responded this way. She said, "Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight." And we're told that the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. Now let's look specifically at what Hannah prayed for and the promise that she made if God would but grant her request. If we go back and we look at beginning in verse 11, it says, "And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head." We find something, some explanation of what's meant by the razor coming to his head over in Numbers, the 6th chapter in verse 5, where it talks about the Nazarite vow, which related to those who would separate themselves to the service of the Lord. All the days of the vow of his separation, there shall no razor come upon his head until the days be fulfilled in the which he separateth himself unto the Lord. He shall be holy and shall let the locks of the hair of his head grow. Hannah and Elkanah did conceive. And she had a son, and she named his name Samuel. And it's my understanding that there are some similar translations. One of them is named of God, but another is God has heard, which is meaningful there. Obviously, God had heard her petition. Verse 19 says, "And they rose up in the morning early and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, Because I have asked him of the Lord." The next year, we're told that she told Elkanah that she wouldn't be going with him to the feast until the boy had been weaned, and then she would keep her vow and present him to the Lord. Elkanah had some trust in his wife and allowed her to do what she thought was best there. And through these glimpses that we have of Elkanah, we can pretty much conclude that he was a kind man, that he was faithful, and that he loved his wife. When the boy Samuel, when he was weaned, in other words, when he was at a point that he was not dependent upon his mother, Hannah and Elkanah traveled back to Shiloh to present their son to Eli, the priest. Now you remember, Eli was the one that saw her praying and had accused her of being drunk. And then she convinced him that that was not the case. The boy would live there with Eli, learning to minister before the Lord. And when she took Samuel to the priest Eli, this is what she said. O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. Do you remember me? This was me, and this is what I said. For the child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord, and he worship the Lord there. Every year Samuel's mother, we're told, would bring him a robe. And chapter 2 and verse 20 says that Eli would bless Elkanah and Hannah each year. Over in chapter 2 and verse 20, the Lord giveth the seed of this woman for the loan which is lent to the Lord. And they went unto their own home, and the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare 3 sons and 2 daughters. That's kind of a happy note in that story to me. And the child Samuel grew before the Lord. The Bible tells us that Samuel ministered in the house of the Lord from a very young age before Eli the priest, and we learn that he was a prophet and a judge to the nation of Israel. 1 Samuel 7 and verse 15, and Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. When the people desired a king, the Lord told Samuel to hearken unto the voice of the people. For they don't reject you, Samuel. They've rejected me. And so Samuel, in his lifetime, he anointed both Saul and David as kings. If you'll bear with me just a little while longer in the remainder of the time that I have this morning and the comments that I have left, I want to talk about what we learn from those things that we're told and are recorded about Hannah's promise to God. Specifically, we want to consider her faithfulness, her perseverance, her specific prayer, and the promise that she made. When Hannah had problems too big for her to bear up to, she knew to take it to the Lord. I think about the example of Mary and Martha, and where I think it was Martha that was troubled because she wasn't getting as much help as she thought. And did you know, even though she might not have had the right idea, she took her trouble to the Lord. I mean, he was right there. We don't know why God may have shut up Hannah's womb, but she knew that he was the one that could take care of the problem if he chose to. Too many times when we have problems, God isn't the first on our list of someone to go search out help from. He's not the first one that we go to. Too many times when troubles arise in our lives and maybe in our homes. Philippians 4 and verse 6 says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." To me, it's pretty difficult to imagine not being able to approach the throne of God in prayer through our Lord Jesus Christ, our mediator, especially in those circumstances of life that only He is able to grant the comfort and the strength that it seems to be able to get through some of the things that we have to deal with in our lives. Many a mom and dad have worn out their knees in the time that they have spent in prayer for their children. While moms seem to be the person that little ones always want the most in times of sickness and everything, God is the one that moms need the most in those kind of scenarios. So Christian moms are prayerful when things go wrong, and they can't, as we've mentioned before, just reach in and fix it when children hurt and they don't know why. 1 Peter 5, Christian moms and dads should be very familiar with 1 Peter 5 and verse 7 that says, casting all of your care upon him, for he careth for you. When young men and young women get off track and their interests become derailed from their Christian walk, moms and dads are fervent in prayer. Sometimes that happens because moms and dads aren't as fervent in the early years of their children's lives. Christian parents don't give up on their children that are blessings to them. You might say that we continually remember them and they're in or that they continually remember their children in prayers, even after they're grown and they have children and families of their own. And I don't suppose that they ever stop praying for them so long as they have the breath with which to do so. She believed that God was able to resolve what she struggled with, and in the seemingly darkest circumstances knew that if no earthly person were able to grant her petition, that God was still in control, and that he was still able, and that if no one else could help, that God could, if that was his will. Hannah believed in her prayer. Christian moms believe in prayer, and they take advantage of that blessing on a frequent basis. And I know I'm speaking about moms this morning, but I don't mean to exclude dads in a lot of this. Hannah was faithful, and she was persevering. Hannah was faithful in her life. Year by year, she went with Elkanah, her husband, to the Feast of the Tabernacles, where they worshiped and offered sacrifice, even when it was a time of great emotional pain and potentially shame because she was unable to bear children. And yet she persevered. She remained faithful as she endured these things. And I have to believe that there were many more prayers that were offered up by Hannah than the one that we've studied this morning. As a matter of fact, 1 Samuel 2 begins in verse 1 with an occasion for prayer from Hannah, where it says, "And Hannah prayed and said, My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God." And then Hannah goes on for the next 8 verses after that in her prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5 tells us that we should pray without ceasing. Hannah was very persistent. You know, we're given an example over in Luke 18 and verse 1 where it says, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, There was in a city a judge, which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them?" I know that as parents, we begin to pray for things for our children well before we anticipate that they may happen. Let me give you an example. There are lifelong things that we pray for our children. We might pray for our children to grow and be strong and faithful servants of the Lord. That is a lifelong thing that we pray for. We might pray that if it's the Lord's will, that they would find good Christian helpmeets. We might pray for the parents of those who would eventually become the help meets of our children? And how about the safety of our children? And we start praying for these things when they're little bitty. Parents, how many occasions, sleepless hours, have you stayed up instead of sleeping because of your concern for your children's safety? And you prayed that they would get home safely when they're striving to gain a bigger degree of independence in their lives. Or they're out well after a certain time, maybe for the first time, they're driving home by themselves. Maybe it's on a rainy or stormy evening. So parents pray and should pray for all kinds of things for their children. I want to tell you a quick story, if you'll just bear with me. I really don't know where this came from, but I thought it made the point of the relationship and the goal that it displays. It says, many years ago, I heard about a man who had spent all of his life working for the railroads as an engineer. And one day, when he had reached the age that was set by his company, he had to retire. And unbeknownst to him, when it came to that very last day of his work, the people that he had worked with for so long and everything had prepared kind of a retirement celebration for him. And after they had exchanged greetings and they had had some coffee and cake and so forth, they asked him to make a speech. Well, he wasn't much of a talker, but he said that he would say a few words. He thanked them for being gracious, and he thanked them for being considerate. And then he talked a little bit about his life. He said, "You know, I've worked all of my life on the railroad. This has been my life, and I've enjoyed it. I guess the reason that I've had such a happy life is because I had a happy home." He said, "I knew that every day when I came in and brought the engine around the bend down there by where the tracks came around the mountain, Mom and Dad were always standing in front of the picture window. When they saw the train come in, they'd know that everything was all right. And I knew that Mom would turn to Dad and say, 'Thank God Benny made it home safely today.'" He said that happened every day, but one day when it came in, Dad wasn't there. It was never quite the same after that. Everything changed. He said, "I knew Mom was still there, and I knew that she said to herself, 'Benny made it home safely today.' But still, it wasn't the same." And then one day, he said that she wasn't there. But he said, "All in all, it's been a good life, and there's only one thing that I'd like to have. Only one thing left that he'd like to have. He said, 'I'd like to know that when this life is all over for me, that I had lived, so lived that I will receive a home in heaven.' Then just one more time, I'd like to see Mom turn to Dad and say, 'Thank God, Benny made it safely home.'" I say some of this because those of you who are younger here in this audience today, you need to realize the blessing that you have in mothers and dads that love you and are concerned for you. They're trying to keep a promise. You should recognize it as a gift like none other, precious and of greater value than all the things that this world can offer you put together. They're trying to keep a promise. Hannah made a promise, and she kept it. Hannah made a promise that if the Lord would but grant her a son, she would care enough for that child to give him back. I feel like this should be the goal of every mom and dad and that we not grow weary and forget the promises that we make. You can imagine having to do what Hannah did, but without the child, the promise just didn't mean anything. Maybe we don't give them back in the same way that Hannah did. While dads are responsible for providing in many ways that are not financial, it's mom that generally is with the children more, and they provide more of their training and the environment they are trained in. There isn't much of our homes that don't reflect something of mom. Mothers are major influencers in establishing what kind of environment our homes are, as well as how our children view godly living, view a godly home, and view the church. Many of the things that are ingrained in our children, they're nonverbal things. Now, both of my boys are studied and have degrees in communication. I think, you know, it's hard sometimes to teach an old dog new tricks, but they've taught me something that I've taken more notice of as I've gotten older, and that is there's a lot of our communications, a lot of what we learn, a lot of what is conveyed that isn't verbal. And don't think that our children don't take note. So the examples that we set are meaningful. The lives that we live are meaningful. Hannah kept her promise, and it must have been an extremely difficult thing because her child was not there anymore, but she kept her promise. She gave him back to God, in a sense. And I don't mean to take away from the seriousness of all this, but my mind kind of goes back to, maybe some of the older folks will remember this, the Popeye cartoon. If you remember the character Wimpy, he would always say, and he's kind of known by saying, "I will gladly pay you Tuesday for a hamburger today." Well, I didn't ever get the impression that Tuesday ever came for Wimpy. I remember seeing shows on TV where somebody was in some dire circumstances, and maybe they were life-threatening circumstances, and they started making promises to God. "God, I'll give you half of my time and my money and everything I am and have if you'll just let me live. Let me get out of these circumstances and everything." And then as their survival just seemed to get a little more and more probable, "Lord, I knew I told you I'd give you half, but I'm thinking 25% would be okay. Well, maybe 10% would be better." 2 Peter 3 and verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 4 says, "When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands?" Our faith does not come from a history of broken promises. How do you think that our faith would be affected if God was as slack concerning his promises as men have been at times over the course of history? Hannah kept her promise. that she made to God. And we as Christian parents need to consider the seriousness of the task of raising our children, and would think that it would be our desire to give those children back to God. 1 Samuel 2 and verse 18 says, "But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice." I know that many of you are aware of how fast children grow sometimes, and I wonder if that wasn't some part of the influence of what Hannah did here. Verse 20 says, "And Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife and said, 'The Lord give thee seed of this woman for the loan which is lent to the Lord.' And they went unto their home, and the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare three sons and two daughters. And the child Samuel grew before the Lord." So as I said, I think that's a happy point for me to learn of the three sons and two daughters. And I can't imagine that Hannah did or had any different goal for them than to, in her way, give them back to the Lord. This concludes the thoughts that I had this morning. I hope that they've been helpful. We have a number of, we have a variety of ages in our congregation. Some that have younger children, some that have been through some of the experiences that we talked about this morning. But I think it's just really important, maybe it was a lot of words to say, that we need to have a goal with regard to raising children, and that's to give them back to God. This was a mother's promise that we find example of in the scriptures. So I think that if we're mindful of that, mindful that children don't get raised without a lot of time on our knees, I think it's helpful for us as we go through and do those things that are meant to raise children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Anyway, I hope it's been helpful. We would never close this portion of the worship service without offering the gospel invitation. The Bible teaches us that upon hearing the word of God, that we must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him, that we must repent of our past way of life, that is to put away the old man and begin a new life in service to God, confess our belief in Jesus Christ, and be baptized for the remission of sins. God will make you a child of his. And there is no other that can do that. What a blessing that is. It's a very serious decision to make a promise, a commitment to the Lord. And this is essentially what you do. But there are those who sometimes stumble and fall short of what God would have us to do and to be. And thankfully, the Lord has offered us a way of having those sins forgiven. A second law of pardon, if you would. Where if you've done something of a public nature or desire the prayers of the faithful, you can make that be known so that we can pray with you and for you. If there's one here of either case, we ask that you come as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.